Good morning, everybody. If you don't know somebody on your left or right or front or back, greet them before you leave and extend the kindness of God one to another. I was just doing a lot of thinking. It's been kind of a crazy week that has had me stretched out a little bit, probably a little bit to my own doing when I learned to say no, but at the same time, they kind of dropped here and dropped there, and all of a sudden I looked and said, whoa, what happened? It got filled up pretty quickly. But it gave me an opportunity again to just think about what I love about this church. And what I love about this church are several things. Number one is that there's a lot going on in here at pretty much every age level. And when you think about nursery and you think about kids ministries and teen ministries, those aren't get the kids out of the way so the adults can do what they need to do. This is about discipleship. And when you approach it with that mentality, you're making disciples from 2 and 3 years old and up. And how much of our young people are going to need Jesus when they get out there? Because it's pretty tough today. We need it. Because we're not going to survive based on your, I hate to say this, based on your good looks and you're all beautiful. Okay? That's one of the things I love about here. Second thing I love about here is we just represent a small part of the kingdom of God that we're attached to. We have two dear churches that are friends of ours that are looking for pastors now. We're praying for them and even filling pulpits when they need be, if able. We're networked across the city with a lot of different churches and trying to encourage one another, because you, somewhere along the way you realize if we're going to build a kingdom of God, it's going to take more than any church, no matter how big or small it might be. You'll just touch a fraction of people out there. So we have a cooperative spirit in this place that has continued through Pastor Mark and everybody here, and I'm so glad about that. And we're not limited to churches. We embrace parachurch ministry, Scranton Road Ministries, City Life Ministry, Youth for Christ, City Mission, Ministry of Reconciliation, Cleveland Pregnancy Center, so many different. I'm sure I'm billing hope in the city. I'm sure I'm missing some, but we're networked with all of these ministries. And when they succeed, you can say, hey, hey. And when they struggle, you can say, we pray. And that's the attitude we hope to, I think, try to create in each of us here. That it ain't about us. That we're nothing more than super sheep with an amazing God who lives inside of us. That's what makes us super. Nothing about ourselves or our good looks or all of our abilities, though you're pretty. Oh, yeah. It's much more than that. We can see pretty in what's not pretty because we see the hope of God coming into a life that make a difference in anybody. If we had time today, we could march testimony after testimony after testimony that what you see today is far from what we were, including myself. It's not trying about being perfect. It's about trying to follow a holy God that on our own is absolutely impossible. Because we can't get into his presence. He's holy and we're not by nature. Apart from the blood of Jesus declaring us holy, now he says, come on in. And I got a big old hug waiting for you. Well, I say that to say that there's a lot of things that have happened today, and we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And I think of a dear friend that I had the privilege to mentor for a little bit, and he was on staff at YFC, and he's a great friend of Jeff and Wendy's daughter and son-in-law. His name is Ricky Ortiz. And on a normal day, and all the craziness going on, when his parents went to vote on Tuesday, they got hit by a car and both are dead. Now our hope is in what we just sang about Romans 8, 37 and 38. But there's a little bit of pain with that and agony with that. And mourning with that. And I'd ask you to pray for Ricky. His wife is the daughter of Linda Uvegas, who runs the City Mission, another ministry we're very connected to. And I would just ask you to pray for them. And there's no sense. And in God's right time, he would make sense out of nonsense. Someone told me a long time ago, when you don't know his hand, you trust his heart. And his heart is for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And it's so unbelievable. It's so like human love that is so fickle. Here today, gone tomorrow. And he says, I'm with you. Emmanuel will never leave you or forsake you. And I should probably just stop here before I screw it up. But I'm going to pray and we'll get into the word for today. Father in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for this day. So gracious to be here. So gracious for everybody who is here, whether they're here for the first time or been here for many, many, many years. We all come together as your children, needy, hopeful, prayerful. But get our focus on you and you alone. Help us to understand what it means truly to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We bless your name. Pray the Holy Spirit would take your word and do your good work in good soil today, I pray. The soil of our heart, of our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. When we start this series, man, we're getting toward the end of Luke. And I think Mark said we'd be done by next Christmas. That's 2023. But you know, it's so rich. I love reading the Gospels. I love to read about Jesus. When I get all caught up or trying to figure out a lot of theology, right now I'm in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, and it's like, oh. And it's good stuff, but I'm not that smart. But then Jesus brings a certain refreshment and challenge to all of our lives. Because God so loved the world that he sent his son who died for everybody. When a world judges you or the world gets caught up in this, that, or the other, he doesn't. If you had ever a problem with the church, and since we're people, the answer should be yes. But before you get too uppity, I've had a problem with you all too. It's level ground at the cross. He doesn't see us that way. And that's why we invite you to come to him today and every day. So we're in Luke 22, and I let my mind go a little bit. Someone said, you lost your mind years ago, and that might be true. But I picture a quiet, warm breeze blowing over the Sea of Galilee. Very much like Erie, in the most beautiful day, it still produced clouds. But not dark clouds. It was like partly cloudy. I mean, that's one of the favorite words of Cleveland weather, partly. Chance of. I want to be a weatherman in my next life because you're always right, even when you're always wrong. And they pay you. In any other job, you'd get fired. 1 out of 10, you're out of here. 1 out of 10, great. But there seemed to be something in the air that was making this partly cloudy atmosphere darker. They didn't really know for sure what it was. You know, sometimes people say, well, if I was there, I'd believe. No, you wouldn't. The ones who walked closest to him still didn't get it. Until after the fact. One of the first ones that declare who Jesus was a demon when they were exorcised. And Jesus said, be quiet, because it's not time yet for his full self to be revealed. He had a journey to walk through, a work to reveal, words and works to challenge everybody, religious and non-religious alike. So in this partly cloudy environment, Jesus saw a dark storm. It was dark for him. There was no partly. His band of 12 sensed there was something different, but basically oblivious to the fact. They'd seen Jesus' miracles, authoritative teaching. They saw the crowd pumped up. They saw the crowd starting to waver a little bit. They saw the religious fury starting to build up. And then Jesus supplies some words in these scriptures that are very uncomfortable. That makes you think, is this thing partly cloudy or is it really worse than I think it is? Luke 22 and 15, just to back up a few verses. Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Suffer. I thought this was supposed to be all hunky-dory. You trust Jesus, you follow Jesus, and everything is good all the time. I hate to break your bubble. But the more serious you get about Jesus, the more you experience this tension. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We'll touch on a couple in a minute. Jesus has just finished with the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, and he talks about his body being broken. He talks about the cup of wrath that will be poured out for your sins and mine. Ooh, this doesn't sound so romantic. Then he talks about betrayal. One of you guys are going to betray me. He would be sold out by one of the 12 who walked with him, seemingly gave their life to serve him, and left everything behind. They probably stared eyeball to eyeball at one another around that table, wondering, is it you? Then thinking, is it going to be me? I can remember my freshman year in college. I don't remember a lot. This one I remember. They used to tell me that English, first freshman English, was given to all students with the desire to flunk many out. It was kind of like one of those classes that weeds you out. And I was okay, but I wasn't the smartest tack in the bottle, you know. And we had to write a term paper. The professor I didn't like. 8 o'clock in the morning, he always came to class drunk. Way big guy. Hated athletes. And I happened to be one. And he made it clear that he hated athletes. And he said, before I grade these papers and return them to you, I'd like to make an announcement. At least one of you I have caught cheating. You can turn yourself in or the whole class fails. 14 people turned themselves in. And it was a trick. The bugger. But we all got introspective and said, what if it was me? Well, could you imagine this charge? One of you guys are going to let me down big time. But somehow the words weren't penetrating their minds or their hearts. You know, when you don't know what to do, I'm always encouraged by old Doubting Thomas, who really wasn't that bad of a guy. He was the one who wanted to go to Jerusalem in John 11. He said, well, I'll go with you. We'll die with you. But he was the one who wasn't there when Jesus, you know, was raised from the dead and came back to make an appearance. And he said, if I see the marks in his hands and his feet, then I'll believe. And a week later, he shows up again, and this time Thomas was there. And he couldn't even get to the place of looking because he was overwhelmed by the holy presence of God. And he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who do not see and still believe. It's not about being there. It's eyes of faith that God gives you as you start to understand who he is and obey the Holy Spirit as He calls you. It's not our own enlightenment, our own intelligence. In fact, intelligence, wealth, and power were the three things that are the greatest hindrances to faith. Because I think I can do it by myself. And I can't. Nobody can. It's at this time, if you were to prove through the four Gospels, when Jesus kind of thought, you know, the words aren't penetrating. It was at this time, John 13, when he washed the disciples' feet. Can you imagine that? I had my feet washed one time here by our pastor friend from Quito, Ecuador. We went on a mission trip, and Pastor Fabian was here, and he had a little basin. I'm thinking, what are you doing with that? Until he said, take your shoes off. My first thought was, I ain't doing that. That's what Peter said. His first thought. You're not going to wash my feet. Then Jesus explained what that meant. And Peter's response, well, then I better take a shower here. You can dump it all over me. Because he went from one extreme to another as he always does. Jesus was saying, you're cool, but your feet that walk every day represent our feet that get dirty, our lives that sometimes get dirty from sin, from disobedience. And he's saying, you've already been forgiven. Just ask for forgiveness. Restore that relationship. He doesn't want us buried in guilt. He died for that. He died to separate that guilt out of our life completely, to separate our sin as far as the east is from the west. What a great God. How many here know what it's like to carry guilt in your life? It'll kill you. Boy, I lived that way for so long. And I'm not perfect. But now at least I know what to do with it when it comes. Because he buried that guilt. That's why nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what nothing means? Nothing. That was one of the easier questions I'll ask today. It's the last week on planet Earth. In Jesus' washing feet. If I had the last week on planet Earth, to be honest, I'd probably be a little more selfish. I'd be thinking about me, myself, and mine. And right to the end, he's thinking about others. And I wonder if Hebrews 12:2 has anything to do with that. The author of Hebrews writes these great words in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know what the joy was? You and me. He's saying, basically, I'll gladly go through. I'll obey my Heavenly Father because the reward is going to be redemption. Lost sheep coming to the shepherd. Not one of us here made it on our own. If you're there, please put that down because that spirit will destroy you. Every day realize how dependent you need to be on God. Jesus' victory would come through a heinous death on the cross for you and for me. They were pretty troubled about this. So troubled that they immediately break out into a little dispute among themselves. Hey, who's the greatest here? I thought, man, oh man. How do you go from this deep, dark announcement that they didn't just get that I'm going to the cross for you to like, hey, who's going to take his place when he's gone? Who's the best here? Made me think of Muhammad Ali. I am the greatest. Well, even the great ones go down, don't they? No one lasts forever except for one. And Jesus, he knows what's going on here. Jesus had a tremendous way of knowing what we're thinking before we speak it. Not just then, but now as well. That's what challenges my motivation all the time. Joe, what's your motive? It's not what they see. It's what's your motive. And I got to deal with that. And it's a good thing, but sometimes a painful thing. During this dispute, this self-centered, self-minded dispute, Jesus responds three ways. First, with a tender teaching. Second, with a tender rebuke. And thirdly, with tender words of assurance. Let me start with the tender teaching. The theme in this section, by the way, if you were to break it down, it's really about two things. It's about solidarity, who are you committed to? And then if you're committed to that person, it's about service and serving. And he doesn't base it on words, he bases it on life and example. So let's start off with the tender teaching. Jesus could have blasted, "I don't believe you guys." And that was not his approach. This was a teaching moment. And parents, if it's hard to do, but don't teach in anger. It doesn't work. I had to become a grandparent to figure that out. Teach calmly. People listen to calm. Sometimes you're ready to go off, and we all do. But if somebody could have went off, it would have been Jesus right here. He rebuked them, but it was he taught them, but it was tenderly. It was tenderly, and you realize the more you listen to Jesus, how counterintuitive he is. In other words, it so contradicts our normal means of wanting to respond. Three examples. If you want to live, you die. That's how you live the Christian life. You die to yourself every day. Secondly, if you want to be blessed, forgive others. You don't curse them. You don't talk about them. You don't put them down. You don't engage in war. You forgive. Why? Because that's what he did for me and for you. Thirdly, if you want to gain, you give it away. Anything you received is from God. Ask God to help you be a good steward of that. This isn't the church asking for money. This is believers that should be the most generous people in the whole wide world. To believers and unbelievers alike, as the Lord leads you. Because God says, I will replenish, I will give you. Well, God, I don't see where it's going to come from. You'll never see where it's going to come from. When you open the front door and it is closed, listen for that knock on the back door or that climb in the window. He's got an amazing way to supply our needs. And we could have endless stories in this room right now give testimony. You don't see it at the time, but you trust. Trust that wasn't what doesn't seem logical. So what does Jesus say in verse 25? The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. And it was interesting that this was in the week of the political elections. Because many times, this is what I see the politicians doing. Boy, they're out there shaking hands, kissing babies, making all these vain promises that very few ever actually do. And I don't care what party you represent. Words, 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 blah, 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 and things get worse, worse, worse. And then we draw the church into it, and we fight against each other, and Satan's laughing, saying, boy, we got them all turned upside down now. Because we lose sight of what's the most important thing. We may never agree fully down here, but hopefully we'll gain an agreement as we do the thing civilly. At least get back to a place where you can agree to disagree, which we're far from there right now. But we can still agree about Jesus and his lordship, Jesus and his redemption, his salvation for all who believe. And I don't want to lose that testimony trying to win a war down here that in the long run is going to change every 2 to 4 years. Jesus says, I don't want you to be that way. They might look like they're benefactors, but they're not benefactors. They're doing it for their own gain. A true benefactor does it for the person they are serving. Verse 26, you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. Now, you got to use that word like, really important, or else the kids might read this and say, hey, Mom, Dad, serve me, baby. It's like a child. It's like a servant. It's your attitude that leads your behavior. And this is how I want you to do it. As a servant, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus, who said himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give a life as a ransom for many. It's Mark 10:45. Many includes you, many includes me, and many includes all who respond to his invitation for forgiveness and salvation. They weren't fully getting it yet. See, this is ministry here. You know what it means to plant seeds? You give the word in faith. You trust that God's going to use it to do his work. Sometimes you see it like that, but not usually. Oftentimes it takes many months and years. Sometimes you'll never see it, but you do it by faith. But here's a case where the guy who stumbled the most, Peter, actually got it. In 1 Peter chapter 5, as he gives instruction to what the elders of the church should look like, he says, be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over. Just like Jesus said right here. He remembered. He just didn't fully get it then. But when the Spirit of God came and took the Word of God and the experience with Jesus into his life, and God used Peter to establish the foundation of his church, his instruction to the elders, you be servants and don't lord it over the people with power. This is not a heavy-handed organization. And if it is, shame on the Church of Jesus Christ. This is about serving. About the example of Jesus, of which we can all do with his help. Verse 28 is very interesting. We don't want to lose it. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. Yeah, they all messed up. Yeah, they deserted him at the cross. Yeah, Jesus betrayed him. But Jesus recognized their solidarity to him. He didn't blow off everything because of this mistake here. It's a good lesson to us. Affirm somebody in their strengths before you nail them for their weaknesses. Point out where they have stood loyally, where they've served faithfully, where they've been a good example, where they've been a great child, where they've listened to their parents. Discipline doesn't mean just looking for the negative to correct. It means building up the good. So maybe this will be minimized down the road. That's over my shoulder, wishing I knew some of this stuff better. But do it. Do it because that's what the Lord did. Jesus came to serve and not seeking serving from others. Pastor and author David Platt said these words. Never follow a man who chases his own fame, his own name, and his own game. And that can include TV evangelists and pastors. Who am I really exalting? Who am I really pushing? Do I hear the name of the church more than I hear the name of Jesus? It's a good challenge to think about. You might think, well, if I live that way, geez, there's got to be something in it for me. And Jesus says there is. To them, he said, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This was for his 12, a very special reward. But you know what? When you sacrifice for the Lord, he's got something for you too. Luke 18. This is for us commoners who weren't with him. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and then on top of it, eternal life. God wants to take care of you here as he prepares later for you forever. He knows. He's mindful when your heart is turned to him. And the Spirit of God and the Word of God are ordering your priorities and your lifestyle. He sees that. That was his tender teaching. Secondly, his tender rebuke. And we got to be careful how we read this too, because this isn't just for Peter. It's for all of us. Let me read it, 31. He starts off with Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. It's aimed at Peter. Peter's going to be the great influencer of the others and many, many more. And Satan hates us all. If you feel so loved today, let me remind you this. Satan hates your guts. And if that doesn't wake you up enough to know, I got to put this word in my heart so I can see this stuff as it's happening and not get thrown crazy. Because God is still in control. He's giving us, today the Miami Dolphins are playing the Browns, right? I usually say this with confidence. Maybe it's not confident right now. But what might happen if the Browns got a hold of the Miami Dolphins playbook before the game? Might they have a chance to be better prepared to stop them? You still got to execute, right? I wonder how many times Jesus said, guys, I gave you the book. I told you what's coming. There's no surprises. Let me transform your mind. Let me change your heart. Because I love you. And we can use this mess for a good purpose. So he starts off, and he starts off a couple things here. Number one, very much like Job, Satan needs permission to attack you. The next question might be, then why in the world would God allow that to happen? I thought he loved me. I thought about Humpty Dumpty. He had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. What he's saying to Peter here is this. You can't do this on your own, buddy. And no men and women are going to do it for you either. Because I'm preparing you for spiritual leadership. And that starts with reliance and dependence on your master. I'm not looking for self-overly confident people. I'm not looking for self-sufficient people. They can't serve me. I'm looking for people who realize my victory over Satan is through Jesus himself. You need me. And you know, that'll attack our pride. Even as believers, we can have pride. I had pride when I didn't want to let Pastor Fabian wash my feet. I was too proud to let him do that. And he was obeying Scripture, giving me one of the greatest acts of love you could give somebody. Humiliating yourself to wash the dirtiest part of your body. Understanding that in the time of Jesus, they walked in dirt roads with sandals. Their feet were horrible. You went to a house, somebody was there, should have been there, to wash your feet before you come in. Satan wanted to shake Peter's feet because Jesus wanted to use Peter greatly. And there's very three important things that I think we learn here real quick, and I just said the first one. Satan needs permission before he attacks. And you see, Jesus is very familiar with the game plan. John 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, and the thief is Satan. Please, please get that. That was my testimony verse when I was 23 years old, battling alcohol and a lot of other things. I thought I was running my own life and Satan was doing a number on me and I had no clue. But God used it to wake me up. Would I have liked to change some of the things I did? Absolutely. But I'm so glad. This testing will produce perseverance, endurance, and leadership strength when you respond to the Lord. Second, Peter needed to be reminded that his strength was inadequate to confront the schemes of the devil. Don't live off your testimony. That's old news. I ought to have a testimony to say, here's who God is in my life today because of what he did back there. You can't say who you was. It's who you is and will be. Keep Jesus present in your heart, in your life, and let him fill you fresh and anew. You know, every Sunday I get up here, and one of the last verses I pray is from 2 Corinthians 12, especially on a day like today when I feel very weak. And I ask God, according to Scripture, when I'm weak, I'm strong. May your power be sufficient in my weakness, because your grace is sufficient for me. Because you don't need me, you need the Lord. And I need the Lord. Jesus, the great high priest, right now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, not only supplying you, but he's praying for each of us daily. That's a humbling thought. And we have that extension to be able to pray for one another if we humble ourselves, right? I don't want to let you know what I'm going through. It's pride. We're a community, folks. And we need each other as we all relate to the Lord. So often we don't even know what battle we're fighting. Peter writes in that same chapter, chapter 5, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. He cannot beat you if you stand firm in the name of Jesus. But he can shake you up and down and over if your faith is waning. It's an invitation to draw near to God and let him draw near to you. And lastly, Jesus restores Peter to a plan and purpose for his life. And I love this verse. Peter says, I'm ready to go to prison and to death with you. And Jesus says, you're going to be sifted like wheat. But when your faith returns to me, I will use you to strengthen your brothers. Not just personal strength, but revival to serve. And Peter went through the deepest of denials to become God's leader in the church to the Gentiles, or the Jews, in the New Testament. Lastly, I'll go through this quickly, there's tender assurance. You know, times just like then change. Times like now have changed. In Matthew 10, 7 to 17, Jesus sent out his disciples 2 by 2. And he basically said, don't take anything. I'm going to provide for you wherever I go. And if somebody refuses you, shake off the dust from their home and move on to somebody else. It's a little different right now, because the atmosphere is getting hostile. The saints and the sinners are being separated. those who want to trust Jesus. You know, we went from Palm Sunday to crucify him. Same people in many cases. How'd that happen? Because the real battle was coming forth right now. But Jesus still said, you guys got to go forth. But now he says in 36, this time take a purse if you have it and a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. That sounds like, whoo, is Jesus becoming militant? I don't think so. Because that would contradict everything he taught up until this time. But I think that sword was a defensive weapon against the wild animals that they might encounter. Perhaps against people that might attack them. It wasn't an offensive weapon. The offensive sword is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6. But take stuff this time because I'm not sure anybody's going to supply your needs. Was it because they were different? No. It was because Jesus now was seen different. That's why they wanted to hang him on that cross. Jesus would be, as he says here, numbered with the transgressors. You can read that in Isaiah 53:12, hung between two thieves. And you know, to some degree, if you identify with Jesus, you will be as well. That's the mark of a disciple. He who decides to follow Christ will suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12. And as I thought about this in closing, there are three messages you might want to consider for the holiday season out of these scriptures. Number one, ask yourself the question, are you a welcoming servant to all God allows in your midst? Certainly family, maybe strangers. And be a servant, not look for someone to serve you. Secondly, is your trust in yourself or your deep reliance on the Lord? In order to do that, draw near to him. Spend time with him. We can all do that. If reading is a problem, you let us know. We'll get CDs. We'll get something so you can hear the Word of God. Don't let that stop you, please. And third, are you willing to follow his battle cry to go and make disciples of all nations? Ron Hutchcraft said, God's not looking for obedience. He's looking for go-obedience. When you hear the Word of God, go do it. Don't just make it a Bible study. Let it travel from the mind to your heart. And there's a dangerous God will take that message and do amazing things in you and to people around you. Capisce? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and we thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his word. Thank you for his example. Thank you for his sacrifice. Thank you for his resurrection, for his ascension, and he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Bring hope to each and every person here. That you love us just where we are. You meet us right where we're at. We don't need to compare ourselves to the person on our left or the person on the right. You want to do business with us. Pour out your love, I pray, on this dear body of people. Help us to be your servants during this holiday season. Thank you for your tender care for your sheep. We can be dumb sheep sometime, but you're a great shepherd who loves your sheep. Use us in a mighty way as we lean into a great and awesome God this holiday season, I pray. And pray for Ricky and his family. Lord, it's a horrible thing. Just please provide for them during this great time of loneliness and sadness. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.